Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The second chapter of Ephesians, page 1251 in your Scofield Bible. In Ephesians, chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. We'll read these verses responsively. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let's pray. And thanks, Lord, for the wonderful service. We thank you for that which you've had us enjoy thus far. And we're thankful, too, in advance for what you have in store for us through the preaching of your word. We know that whatever it is, you, of course, have us in mind. You want us to be helped. Therefore, we really need to listen, and we need to take to heart all that you've given the preacher to tell us tonight. So bless in a very wonderful, unusual, powerful way this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't get too carried away about that. Just don't give her more amens than you give the old man. I mean, after all. It's too late now. She didn't have to ask for them. She volunteered to give her. I'm not going to beg. No way I'm going to beg. But I do know how to get more amens than she gets with her singing. I promise you tonight I'll not be singing. And thank you very much. Thank you very, very much. I want to read for you just a little bit of what we read a while ago without your need. Well, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, you have your past. In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the old booger man himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation and behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then the most two powerful words in the Bible, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then you have your future and present. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the ages to come, here's your future, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. And so you have in verse 1 through 3 what you used to be. In verse 5 through 7 you have what you are and will be. And in verse number 4, you have what caused it all. That's the pivot verse, His mercy and His love. And then you have in verse 8, how the change was made. For by 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10, we have the purpose of it happening to you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to speak tonight on the two most powerful words in the Bible, and that means in the world, of course, but God. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, tonight our message from the Word of God, this marvelous, marvelous passage, as we sit together in heavenly places discussing this wonderful passage. Meet with us. Do Thou a work in our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The most powerful two words in the world, I think, but God. But God. Notice, you'll notice nestled in the midst of these 10 marvelous verses are the vocabulary's two most powerful words, but God. Actually, what these words can do. First thing I want you to notice is look what these words can do. Without your turning to it again, or looking at it, I'll just give you a little synopsis of it. In verse 1, it tells that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Look at me now, not the Bible. The verse 1 tells us that the Spirit died. When man was created, he was created a threefold creature. He had a body, that's what you see. He had a soul, that's what enables him to fellowship with other men. And he had a spirit, and that's what enabled him to fellowship with God. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, his spirit immediately died, and he lost fellowship with his Creator. And a man tonight who is not saved is dead in his trespasses and his sins. Doesn't mean he doesn't breathe and walk and live. It means as far as his ability to commune with God is concerned, he's dead. He cannot commune with his God because the Spirit is dead. He continues to discuss our condition and position beforehand. And he said the body someday will die, and that body will go back to the grave into the dust from whence it came. And then, out yonder in the future, in the second resurrection, that body and that soul buried in the grave, body buried in the grave, will rise, and that soul and body will be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. Somebody often says when I mention that, well, this is 1989, and we don't believe in hell anymore. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change it one bit, not one bit. It's still there. And Voltaire and the other atheist, Voltaire said when he died, he said, "Until this moment I thought there was neither Jesus Christ nor heaven or hell, and now I know that they're all." Oh my God, he said, "I wish I'd never lived." He was the one who denied the existence of a heaven and a hell. So, that actually in verse 1, it talks about how we used to be dead in our trespasses and sins. In verse 5 it says, after verse 4 says, "But God." But God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. But God. And when God came along, but God, my spirit came alive. And I will never die. There'll be no second death for me. I'll never die the second death. I'll live forever. And I'll never die, though I'll die physically or change physically. That which is in me will never die. All because of two little words, but God. But God. I was dead. But God, now I live. I was lost, but God, now I'm found. I was blind, but God, now I see. I was in my trespasses and sins, but God, now my sins are forgiven, and they're nailed to the cross and not charged against me in heaven. Then in verse 2, we have another discussion or description of our life in the past. He said we walked with Satan, walked according to the power of the air. Walk with Satan. It says we walked for the lust of the flesh beforehand. And we had wicked minds. That's what it said. It said back yonder, we wanted to drink. We wanted to live in lasciviousness and sensuality. We had minds that dwelt on evil. And that's what's wrong with this old sin-cursed world. I mean, this old Playboy world and Hollywood world and television world and soap opera world and the National Enquirer world and National Star world and Globe world, all of it. All of it It's simply a world wallowing in the quagmire of the devil's hog pen. That's all it is. And we walk that way. Everybody in this room at one time walked that way. But God goes on to talk about the lust of the flesh and how we lived according to the appetites of the flesh. But God. He talked about how wicked our minds were and how we dwelt on that which was unholy. But God. And then it tells us in verse 6 what God did about that condition. He gave us heavenly places in which we sit. He gave us a heavenly book to read. He gave us heavenly music to sing. He gave us a heavenly organization in His own New Testament church. So what He's saying is this. He's saying, I was dead, but God, now I live. I was sensuous, but God, now I love the spiritual. I did walk according to the prince of the power of the air, but God, and now we sit together in heavenly places. And then in verse 3, he comes again to another division. He says in verse 3, we were the children of wrath. Now what does that mean? It means we were on our way to hell. It means we were going to burn forever. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:15, and those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Like it or don't like it, believe it or don't believe it, if you have never accepted by faith the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and relied upon Him to save your soul, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Bible said that those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So, we were headed for hell. But verse 7 tells us what happened after. But God, he says in verse 7, I got to read it to you again, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I was going to spend eternity in hell, but God. And now, ages to come, I'll be able to praise His wonderful name and sing His praise forever and ever. Now, without your reading it, let me just sort of tell you. And you hath He quickened in your sins, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace He is saved. Then notice this. And wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, in verse number 6 it says, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then it goes back to say, among whom we had our conversation in time past. This is verse 3. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, that in the ages to come, praise God, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So, that's the difference. You walked in misery, but God, now you walk in peace. You walked in darkness, but God, now you walk in light. Let me tell you what you need tonight. If you're living in sin and not have never made yourself right with God through Jesus Christ. If you're on your way to hell, if you're lost tonight, what you need is, but God, not but baptism, but God, not but communion, but God, not the holy papa in the El Papa in Rome, but God, not the confession to a priest, but God, not the confirmation, but God, not the holy sacraments, but God, it's God that changes you. It's not the Alcoholics Anonymous that changes you, but God changes you. It's not the socialist world and the communist world that changes you. It's God, but God. That's what you need, is you need God. A man was walking down the street one day, and he was a poor man, and had on an old shaggy coat. Two men were standing beside the sidewalk. And as the man walked down the street, one man looked at the other and said to him, he said, see that old man walking down there, that poor man with that shaggy coat? And he said, yes. And the man said, I'm a communist. He said, communism can put a new coat on that man. And the other fellow said, I'm a Christian. He said, Jesus Christ can put a new man in that coat. And that's what America needs. But God, but God, but God, but God The old-fashioned message was you're going to hell, but God. The old-fashioned message was you're lost and under the condemnation of God, but God, but God, but God. That's your hope tonight. She was a beautiful woman. She was the object of the attention of men. One day, she fell in love. One day, she was proposed to. And she accepted that proposal, this gorgeous, beautiful woman. But her marriage didn't work out too well. After a while, she had to divorce her husband. But she still was lovely, and so she found another fellow. She fell in love with him, and she married him. And then their marriage didn't work out too well. And so that was also, that marriage also ended in divorce. But she was still lovely. And no problem for her to find somebody else with whom to fall in love. And so for the third time she fell in love. She was thought as always, he's the one, he's the one, he's the one. I want to tell you the second's no better than the first one. And they're all alike, all of us are alike. And Miz will put up with one because it don't get any better. But she married again. And she thought for a while she'd be happy. And she thought she was happy for a while. But that marriage didn't work out either. So she here was single, but she still was lovely. Approaching, no doubt, middle years now, but she still was lovely. And she found another husband. And she fell in love with this fellow, and she married him. But that didn't work out either. And so they divorced. Finally, one day, she fell in love again. And she married her fifth husband. And that didn't work out. And they were divorced. So finally, she said, I'll just not marry again. I'll just live with the man. And I want to say this. This old godless, wicked, sensuous world where it's just a normal thing, they call your girlfriend. Well, a girlfriend is supposed to be somebody that you date and don't touch until you get married. But nowadays, they talk about girlfriends just like you talk about a wife. I'll tell you what. If you've got a girlfriend, then you ought to get right with God. And this old wicked, sensuous world of ours is wrong. And all this way. But anyway, she got herself a fellow to live with. One day she went down to get some water from a well. There was a man who was traveling down from Jerusalem down through the city of Sychar where she lived. And that man stopped to get a drink of water. And as divine appointment would have it, she met that man. And he said to her, could I have a drink of water, please? And she said, okay. And he said, look, I'm in the water business too. And she said, oh, you're in the water business too. Yes, he said, I have water to take one drink of. You'd never get thirsty again. And so she said, oh, give me this water. I've been toting this bottle up here and putting that bottle on my head. That's the way women got flat heads. They had to put the bottle here on their head. And I've been going back and pouring that water out to my camels. And one camel go, then that's that bottle. And I go back down to the well again. And I fill the bottle again and put it on my head. Walk back home, pour it out. The camel goes, then I don't have any. So the camel can drink. And she said, I'd love to have this water. I'd like to drink it myself. I'd like to give it to the man I live with. I'd like to give it to my camels. And Jesus said to her, I am this water. I am this water. Jesus is the water. But God, but God, but God, but God. God reached in and changed that wicked life and transformed her from impurity to purity, from indecency to decency, from hell to heaven. But God, that's what you need. You need God. Jesus Christ came into her life and she ran to town and she said, hey! She said, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. The truth is, she was a woman and so she exaggerated. Jesus didn't tell her all things she ever did. He simply said, been married five times and you have a man you're not living with right now. Now maybe that's all she ever did. I don't know. But God, but God, but God, that's what you need is God. He was a hater of Christ. Brilliant mind, young mind, no doubt was on his way to being one of the leaders of his religion, was trained at the feet of the mightiest minds and pens of his day, and he was trained to hate Christians. One day he was on a journey going to a place called Damascus, and there he was going to kill Christians and persecute Christians. And all of a sudden the light shone round about him. And he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. But God! But God! And that little bug-eyed Jew with a squeaky voice, with a weak body,
who had persecuted Christians, all of a sudden made more Christians than anybody, I guess, that's ever lived. Rend the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel. What's the difference in that Paul over here and the Paul over here? Jesus is the difference. But God, that's the difference. Oh, would God this heathen nation could know what she needs. But God. She was a lovely lady, but she had sold herself into sin. Till one day she had become so sold into sin, a demon came into her life and possessed her, absolutely possessed her. I don't know what that demon was. Was it the demon of adultery? I don't know. Was it the demon of hatred? I don't know. Was it the demon of malice? I don't know. Was it the demon of drinking? I don't know. But a demon came, and that demon possessed this beautiful woman. And so from a place called Magdala. And this woman had a demon. But as she continued her downward trek into sin, she all of a sudden another demon came. And that demon possessed her. And then another demon came. And that demon possessed her. Then a fourth demon came. And that demon possessed her. And a fifth demon came. And that demon possessed her. And a sixth demon came. And that demon possessed her. And a seventh demon came. And that demon possessed her. And she was possessed of seven devils. But one day, a stranger came through town preaching the wonderful story of redeeming grace. That stranger didn't walk like anybody else walked. He didn't talk like anybody else talked. He didn't speak like anybody else. Never man spake like this man spake. And he came, and she came to hear what he had to say. And there was something attractive about that man. There was something about his voice that made her feel like he had the truth. And that little lady came to Jesus Christ. She was demon-possessed, but God! And she became the great Mary Magdalene, the first one to whom the Savior appeared after his resurrection. She was a woman without work. No doubt she tried to find a job, but she couldn't. Maybe she had a family to rear. I don't know. Maybe she had some children out of wedlock she had to support. I don't know. But one day it dawned on her, there is a way I can make a living. I can sell my body. I can be a prostitute. Now I know the best place to do it. The best place to do it is on the wall of the city. Because that's where the traders come and go. That's where the travelers come and go. That's where wicked men will come and seek a lady's body. And so she sold her body. She became known as the harlot of the city of Jericho. But one day two men came to town. And she gave these men, no doubt thinking they wanted to do business with her. But they came to town and they told her about a wonderful God. But God! I don't care what you've done, but God can solve your problem. I don't care how deep you've gone, but God can go deeper and lift you up. I don't care what sin you committed, but God can forgive your sin. But God! But God reached down, and from seeking sand, He lifted Rahab the harlot and made her pure as the driven snow, freshly fallen from heaven. He committed a crime against society. And no doubt He had paid for that crime. Maybe with a jail sentence. But He committed a second crime. And a third, maybe. After a while, he'd committed so many crimes, each crime got a little worse. And finally, he committed a crime that demanded that he suffer capital punishment. There were two others that day who had committed crimes that the society said committed crimes. Fellows, don't let the folks come back in when they walk out. Have them sit in the hallway, please. I don't like folks walking in and out like this while I'm preaching. And so, this man committed crime after crime, and finally, they said he'll have to give his life because of his crime. What had he committed? I don't know. I know one thing. He had committed thievery, and he was a thief. And there were two others that were being killed that same day because of crimes that society said they committed. So he was nailed on a cross and lifted high above the earth on a place called Golgotha. There was a man beside him and a man beside him on the other side of this man. And these two men who were dying justly for their crimes, notice this fellow in the middle of the cross began to speak strange words. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was something about this middleman that caused this criminal to say there's something about him. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the Savior of Israel. The other thief on the other side said, if you be the Christ, come down the cross, save us too. And this other thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, you won't have to wait that long. I'll see you in a few minutes. What this fellow was saying, he was a Jew. He knew that someday the King of Kings would reign on the throne of David. He knew that. He said, when you reign on the throne of David, remember me. He said, come on with me to paradise. I got some folks to pick up down at a stop down there. I'm going to heaven. They're going to stop over in paradise. Got to pick up some people that have been waiting for this a long time. Come on with me. And that thing, but God, a man who was a breath or two from hell, but God. Now he's been in heaven for 2,000 wonderful blessed years. But God, he was a dishonest man. He had purchased from the Roman Empire the right to be the tax collector for his district. He decided he's going to get rich at everybody's expense. The Roman Empire had given him a certain kind of a tax he had to pay to them, and anything he could make over that, he could keep. He had stolen money from people, overly taxed people, and one day, his supervisor in Nazareth called a meeting for all the tax collectors of the area. This little short fellow was way back in the back and hard to see. This little short fellow went to the meeting. A man named Matthew was a tax collector who had called the meeting. And the people wondered, what's this meeting about? And then all of a sudden Matthew stood and said, ladies and gentlemen, I've called this meeting because I want you to meet somebody that I met. I've called this meeting to tell you about somebody. Somebody who changed my life. Somebody who was reared in my town. Why, I've been to his carpenter shop. I've seen him walk the streets of Nazareth. Never dawned on me that he was the Messiah. But one day, he came to me and said, Matthew, I want to talk to you. And he told me he was the Messiah. And something began to pound in my breast. And I thought, I believe he's telling the truth. And he said, fellow tax collectors, I want to introduce you to the man that changed my life. Jesus is here. And he's introduced Jesus. And that wonderful Savior, the man of Galilee, came. And he walked out and Matthew said, this is Jesus. I wish all of you tax collectors could take Jesus as your Savior too. Back in the back was a little short fellow. Tiptoed to get a look at him. And he looked at the face of Christ. And he said to himself, I never saw a face like that. He heard the voice of the Savior and said, I never saw a voice, heard a voice like that. Something began to beat in his breast and he said, I ought to trust him. I think I will. But oh no, he said, I'll be embarrassed and I'll make a fool of myself and I'll be laughed at. I can't do it. Went home and told his wife that night probably. He said, honey, I saw somebody today. I never saw anybody like him before. I never saw a face like the face I saw. Never heard a voice like the voice I heard. I almost trusted him. I think he's the Messiah. If I ever see him again, I'm going to trust him as my Savior. And one day he noticed a big advertisement on the wall that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through. And he said, I'm going to go see him. And he got there and he couldn't see him because of the press. Press is always causing trouble. And couldn't see him because of the press. Hammond Times reporters all over the place. And a bunch of long-haired fellows don't know what a tie or a suit or a pair of clean socks is. And a bunch of women that ought to be home making brownies out trying to snoop around and find something going on wrong. So he couldn't see him for the press, but he said, I'm going to see him. And finally he said, I'll go up on the rooftop. They had flat roofs. I'll go on the rooftop. He got up on the rooftop in his dark room there. He's too short to see, and folks were already lined up in front of him. And he said, I'm going to see him. And that little fella climbed a tree. We're talking about the IRS, the leader of the area. He climbed a tree. He climbed a tree. And here he comes. He looks down to see this man he'd seen in Matthew's place the night Matthew had his big banquet, introduced Jesus to the tax collectors. And Zacchaeus said, there he is. There he is. That's the one! Jesus saw his faith by his omniscience and looked up and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree.
And I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. And Jesus went to the house of Matthew, of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus said to his wife, "This is him. This is him. I don't know what you're going to do, honey, but I'm going to trust him." She said, "Me too." And all the little kids said, "We will too." I think Zacchaeus said, "You do it, you do it, you do it, and you do it." Those days. In those days, the children obeyed the parents. It's just the opposite now. Zacchaeus, a crook, but God. But God. Most powerful words, but God. What you need is not Alcoholics Anonymous. You need but God. What you need is not a psychiatrist. You need but God. What you need is not psychology. You need but God. She was a Calumet City prostitute. A man had gone to do business with her for a long time, every week. He walked in one day over here about 5 blocks from where I'm standing right now. Maybe 6 blocks. He walked in the house of prostitution. He said, "I didn't come to do business today. I came to tell you what happened to me at First Baptist Church of Hammond." She said, "What in the world's gone?" He said, "I came to Christ. I got saved. But God. But God! I came here to do business with you as a prostitute, but God! And now I'll not be doing business here anymore. But God, but God, but God." He said, "I want to see you saved." And she said, "How can I get saved?" He said, "I can't tell you how, but Reverend Hiles can." That afternoon, knock came on my door. I went to the door and she looked every bit the prostitute. Short skirt, short enough thighs, like the... And if you're not a prostitute, then don't dress like one. You haven't got any merchandise to sell, don't advertise it. She came, knocked on my door, went to the door, and there she stood. She said, "Reverend Hiles," and she told me the story I just told you. She said, "I want to have whatever transformed that man." And I told her about the Savior. I'll never forget that, because I went home and that went to see my mama's on Friday afternoon. I always went to see my mama on Friday afternoon. I went over to see my mama a little while, and I said, "Mama, I just had a wonderful experience. I said, I just want a prostitute to Jesus." And Mother said, "Praise the Lord!" "But you didn't talk to her, did you?" Little old Pharisee. But anyway. But God. But God. But God. You know what can change the homosexual problem in America? But God. But God. You know what can change the baby murders? But God. But God. But God. Let somebody ask God what's supposed to be done. He opened a nightclub. Block and a half over here. Short blocks at that, called the Seven Seas Lounge. Right over within 2 blocks of where I'm standing right now, for years, they had nude dancing over there in the Seven Seas Lounge. We organized our people to go over and pass out tracts. They stood outside the door asking folks not to go in that hell hole. And gave them tracts when they came out, when they went in. If anybody ever hated us, it was the man that owned the Seven Seas Lounge. One day, after years of that hell hole, having nude dancing right over there, place where the servicemen meet now, and some of our Spanish groups. One day, the place closed up suddenly. Just closed. 7 months after that, I was going to the airport, and I got a phone call to return as I left the office. West Virginia, got the phone call, went to the airport, dialed from the airport, and the fellow said, "Reverend Howes, you don't know me, but I know you." He said, "I hated you at one time more than I've ever hated a man in my life." He said, for 7 years or so, "I owned the Seven Seas Lounge within 2 blocks of your church." He said, "Your people came over there and tried to close my business down." He said, "I could have papered the walls with tracts that they passed out, and I hated you and hated everybody at your church. But I went home one night, late one night, and I said to my wife, 'Those people are getting through to me.'" He said, "Bless God," he said, "that night I got saved. And the next week I closed down the Seven Seas Lounge." Now he said, "Why I called you, Brother Hiles, I'm going to be ordained to preach this weekend. If you could come, I'd be honored if you could come and preach at my ordination service." What happened? But God! But God! It's
not socialism, but God. Not communism, but God. Not Reformation, but God. Not the New Deal, but God. Not the Great Society, but God. That's what transforms people's lives. I'm glad Nancy Reagan is saying, say no to drugs, but that's not going to solve the problem. But God. But God. You were what verses 1 through 3 were. Then Jesus came, and the tempter's power was broken. Then Jesus came. I promised I wouldn't sing, but this is not singing. I think you'll agree. That's not singing, is it? I didn't break my promise. I'm a man of my word. I would sing it better, but I don't like to show off. But Jesus came. Jesus came. He was a fisherman making his living fishing. His father was the owner of the fishing business. But God. And out yonder years later, he was crucified upside down as a martyr for the gospel that he'd preached all of his life. What was it? But God. But God. Now, we've seen what you were and what you are and what you shall be. Now we come to, how did God do it? The answer is, we won't look at it, but the answer is in verse 8 and 9. For by grace he is saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, that's the unmerited favor of God, means you didn't deserve it and you can't earn it. Through faith, that means relying upon what Jesus did and not what you do or the Pope does or the priest does or the rabbi does. Not of your that not of yourselves. God has given it to you. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the question comes not only, what is it? How did he do it? Why did he do it? Why? That little pivotal verse, but God, who is rich in mercy. I like that. He's just not merciful. He's filthy rich in it. I mean, he's a billionaire in mercy. For his great love, wherein he loved us. He wasn't satisfied for you to live in sin. He loved you so much, he gave you a new life. Wasn't satisfied to let you burn in hell forever like we deserve to do, but God, why? He loved us. That's why. He loved us. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinners, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. And what was the ultimate purpose of it? Why did he take me from here and put me here? Because he loved me here. Why? Why did he offer freely the gift of eternal life? The answer is in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means that God has before ordained that you come from here to here by the love of Calvary, in order that you may do good works which he hath before ordained. He's already got people whose path you're going to cross that need your help. All you got to do is obey the will of God. I was in O'Hare Field. So many times at O'Hare Field, I go out a little early sometime and I get opportunity to meet some of these people whom God has before ordained that I would meet. An old man, real old, 63 I think he was. But real old, real old. I mean, he was old and feeble. And he had a
a couple of big old suitcases, and he's pushing. He'd push one a few feet, and push the other. Not the kind that have the rollers on the bottom like they have some now, but he'd push this one. They'd try to carry him a while, and he couldn't carry him over a few feet. Then he'd push this one, then push this one, and then push this one, and then push this one. And I said, "Sir, would you let me carry your luggage for you?" They're over at the old Northwest Orient Airline, Piedmont area. You folks that know Fairfield, before they got this new plumbing company they call an airport out there in the United Airlines now. Let me just stop and say, that is the most ridiculous looking substitute for an airport I've ever seen in my life. All they've done is get some pipes and paint them, and they didn't even put them in. But anyway, that's one of my pet peeves, and they're going to answer to God for messing up that airport. God in heaven is displeased with that airport. Look sometime when you go out there. Look at the ceiling that's over where you get out. I mean, it goes like that. Here you're in the car, and it goes like that. You know why? That way the rain can rain all the way underneath it. It ought to go like that, so the rain will hit the roof. If you have any authority to O'Hara Field, have them check with me before they build another airport. I was way down to farthest point. I said, where are you going? He said, to Delta. Delta is 135 miles from where Piedmont used to be. I picked up those. Well, I reached down and I didn't pick them up. They pulled me down. And I had my own briefcase to carry. I was going to get my luggage. I checked it. Don't usually check it, but I did. I picked up these old heavy things and walked down here. And the old man talked like this. He said, "Thank you, young feller." They got lighter all of a sudden. Man, I huffed and I puffed and I huffed and I puffed and took it down to Delta. The old man said, "Well, young fella," he said, "you've been good to me. I want to be good to you. You come with me." He walked over to the lounge area where they have a bar. He said, "Drinks on me." Up until then, I had never... but all of a sudden it dawned on me that was some of the works before ordained that I should walk in. That's why Jesus saved me. That's why He lifted me and because of His love put me in His own dear self. Why? Because He had a divine appointment just like He had for Jesus with that woman at Sychar's well. I told that old man the story of Christ and he received Christ. Well, both of us... But anyway, that's what it's all about. Oh, we're so prone to think, boy, what I used to be and what I am. Bless God, let's live it up. No, that's not all about it. He did it in order that you may keep the divine appointments that He's made with others for you whose paths you cross. Out here on the... when I had pneumonia, I thought I had something wrong. Bad wrong. I knew it wasn't anything I'd ever had before because I felt differently than I ever felt before. One of the guards from the church came out to get me, and we drove over to Broadway Methodist Hospital, where they took pictures of me. And to be quite frank with you, the nurses all agreed I had the prettiest lungs they'd ever seen, and they told me I had pneumonia, and they showed me there how the lung was filled up like that, and I saw it there. And I was running fever 102 and taking aspirins all the time, sometimes 103, up to 115 at times. This late at night, nobody's listening anyhow. I can say what I want to say. So I all of a sudden looked out, and there was a Cadillac car beside the freeway. Between exits, and a new Cadillac car, and a little lady had just gotten out, and she was walking. She must have had a mile or two, maybe 2 miles to walk, and it was a windy day, and so I told the driver, I said, "Let's pull over here," and I pulled over, and she came, I wrote one down, and I said, "Now, ma'am, don't be upset, don't be scared." I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." She reached her purse and hit it like that, but... She I said, don't be scared. I'm a Baptist preacher. And there I was, had pneumonia, got out of the car. She said, what's wrong? She said, I'm out of gas, of all things, out of gas. Even Cadillacs have to have gasoline. But I said, now you stay here. We'll go get you some gasoline. And you get in the car, lock the door. We'll go get you. And we went up, I got out and put some gasoline in a can, rented the can, took it back down to her. You see, though I had pneumonia, God had a divine appointment for me. Didn't have a chance to say anything to her about the gospel. I was chilling and everything. And she got in the car. I got a letter from her a few days later. I didn't know she knew who I was. Told her I was a Baptist preacher. But she knew me. And she said, thank you for all the help. Sent a beautiful box of fruit. And $20 for the driver of the car. I think I got the short end of the deal. I'd have had 20 bucks and a box of fruit. I was the guy that suggested that we do it, not the stupid driver. But she wrote me a note. And obviously a lady of some means. She wrote me a note and she said, anytime anybody ever speaks ill of you, I'll guarantee you one thing, Reverend Hiles. I'll tell them what kind of man you really are. God has divine appointments for people who've been lifted from verses 1 through 3 by verse 4 to verses 4 through 7 because of verses 8 and 9 to do verse number 10. I was on the airplane flying from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I was sitting next to the aisle, open seat, and the lady sitting over the window, she must have been about my age. She's younger than I. She probably was in her midlife. And I opened my Bible, began to read it. It was Wednesday morning. Looked over and she said, could I borrow that Bible when you get through? And I said, ma'am, I've got another one in my briefcase here. I'll let you have it if you want it. I handed it to her. I said, better still. She's crying. And I said, better still, why don't you let me read it to you because you've got tears in your eyes? I said, why did you want the Bible? And she said, I'm going to the funeral of I forget, is her mother or father, one or the other. I think it was her father. I'm going to the funeral of my father in Houston, Texas. She said, I saw your Bible. She said, would you read me the 23rd Psalm? I said, I sure will. I opened the Romans chapter 3. She didn't know the difference. I didn't lie to her. I did later on read her the 23rd Psalm. And there on the airplane, she received Christ as her Savior. God lifted me from verses 1 through 3 because of His great love in verse 4 to the wonderful life in verses 5 through 7 by the miracle of salvation in verses 8 and 9 to keep my divine appointments of good works that He's made for me in verse number 10. Tonight, several things. Number one, when you get out of this meeting, have a shouting fit. Throw a hissy. Jump up and down and scream and say, glory to God, look what I used to be. Look what I am now. Look where I would have gone. Look where I'm going now. And then realize how you got it. And then rejoice and praise God for His marvelous love. Then give your life to keeping the divine appointments that God has made, that He has foreordained that you should walk in. I could stand here tonight and give you hundreds and hundreds of illustrations how that God is ordained. Driving down Holman Avenue to work a year or so ago, looked over and saw a woman on the sidewalk, just laying on the sidewalk. She looked like she was not the kind of person that would take a nap on the sidewalk. So the car was behind me going too fast. I couldn't stop, so I drove around the block and pulled over beside there and talked to her. By the way, one of our fine men was there. Came either shortly after I got there or before, but he was there also. But we got to minister to that little lady. God had before ordained that. I was driving to work one morning, about a block and a half from where we live. A lady's car wouldn't go, and I stopped and I said, ma'am, could I push you to a service station? She said, well, sure. I thought down to Calumet Street. We went to Calumet. She kept on going. I kept on following her, pushing her. She went down to Holman. I kept on. She went down to Wentworth in Calumet City. I was pushing her to a service station. I didn't know she had one particular one in River Oaks that she used. I pushed her north on Wentworth till we got to River Oaks Drive, Shrum Road, I think it's called. We turned left there. She went all the way over to River Oaks Ford. I got out. I didn't get her saved, but I got to give her the gospel. I told her my name. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, I've heard an awful lot about you. I did like that. And she said, I'll guarantee you one thing. She said, you're a gentleman. I know that. And she said, I promise you I'll consider your Christ and your God. But God, the two most powerful words in the Bible, therefore in the world, but God, our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight you'd take this simple message from a simple...